We're in the book of Job, chapter 8. The discussion has begun between Job and his friends that have arrived on the scene to seemingly comfort Job. But as we saw with our first friend, Eliphaz, the comfort that perhaps Job was looking for, he didn't receive, at least from Eliphaz. So tonight, we are going to listen to the second friend that pipes up. His name is Bildad, and he is going to express his thoughts on what Job has discussed in response to Eliphaz's instruction. And it's interesting, this man, Bildad, his name again means son of contention, meaning he's a contentious man. We would look at this guy, and as we'll see, he's what we would call a traditionalist. He's basing his argument on tradition, on the things that have been in the past. And his argument is based upon what has been must also be. And it's not always true. However, it is a common way of looking at things. Just because things have been this way in the past, then they must continue to be this way. And this is where he will bring up his argument. Remember, in the last chapter, Job had begun to be discouraged after his friend Eliphaz spoke to him, getting no comfort from the words of his friend. He begins to dip down deep in despair. And at the end of the chapter, verse 21 of chapter 7, he's speaking to God in agony, really, of soul, and says, "Why dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away mine iniquity? For now shall I sleep in the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be." Job says to the Lord, I'm just going to sink into despair, and when you come and see me in the morning, I won't be here. I quit. I'm done. Have you ever felt that way? You just want to quit. Job wants to quit. He wants to quit life. He wants to give up on the whole thing. It's just too much for him. He's covered in boils. He's lost his whole family. He's lost every bit of material wealth he ever had. And there he sits on the dunghill in the city dump. And all his friends can do is tell him how pitiful he is and how much of a sinner he is. And that's probably why he's suffering. Not the best thing to tell somebody when they're going through that, you know. And here's the thing. With much of the discussion that we're going to look at tonight, and throughout the discussion of Job's friends, much of what they say has truth in it, but that doesn't always matter. Sometimes it's not just the best thing to just tell somebody the truth about a situation. Speaking the truth without love can be a very brutal thing to do. The Bible teaches to speak the truth, but in love, always seasoned with grace, always tempered with love and kindness and gentleness. So, this man, Bildad, is rather superficial, as you'll see. And he immediately begins to cut at Job's heart, without mercy, seemingly. Watch what he says. You can hear this despair in Job's tone at the last part of that last chapter. And then Bildad, verse 1, the Shuhite, he says, "How long wilt thou speak these things? And how long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind?" Job cries out in despair, and Bildad says, "You know, you're kind of full of hot air, Job. You're like a windbag. You're just blowing hot air in all that you're saying. You're empty and windy in your tone." Now, again, Job's hurting severely. And this guy absolutely has no compassion for Job. He just says everything Job is saying is empty and full of hot air. He goes on, verse 3, "Doth God pervert judgment, or doth the Almighty pervert justice?" Now, this is just cruel, what he says. He says, "If thy children have sinned against him, and he have cast them away for their transgression." All of Job's children were killed, remember. And Bildad says, well, maybe they were killed because of their sin. maybe God just took them out because they were sinful. Well, we know at the beginning of this story, that's not the case. The discussion between Satan and God that was going on, unbeknownst to Job, was the result of why Job's children were killed and why Job lost all his wealth, not because they were sinning. Now, again, the wages of sin is death, but this isn't why Job's children were killed. And this is something that this man, Bildad, in his superficial way, in his shallowness, brings up to Job, and what a terrible thing to say. You lost your kids because they were sinful kids, he says to him. Verse 5, he continues, if thou wouldest seek unto God betimes and make thy supplication to the Almighty, if thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. In other words, Job, if you haven't sinned, if you haven't done something evil, then just ask God to restore your prosperity. As if Job was a sinful, wicked man and has deserved this because of his wickedness. This is the implication again. You're going to find that all of Job's friends have that same kind of attitude towards what's happened to Job. Obviously, because of the condition Job's in, he must have done something terrible. Remember the Pharisees standing by and asking Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Remember? That was their implication as well. He was born blind. He must have done something terrible, or his parents did, in order for him to be born blind. And Jesus said, you err. You don't understand the ways of God, Jesus said. But that God's mighty power might be shown. It's the reason this man was born blind. Then he heals him of his blindness. It wasn't because he sinned or his parents sinned. Job's kids weren't killed because of Job or their sin. Why then? Well, this is the whole story of Job. And in this particular context, Bildad says, hey, if you haven't sinned and done something wrong, then why don't you ask God to replace your prosperity, as if we have a right to ask God for prosperity as long as we're living right. Now, this is still a heavy implication today, folks. If you'll live right, you can exercise that faith and ask God for anything, and he has to give it to you. This is the prosperity teaching of the day. If you have enough faith, God will give you anything. Is that true? What if God doesn't want you to have it? Is he still going to give it to you? You're going to make him give it to you because your faith is going to overrule his will? You see. But this is the same attitude Bildad has. He says, Job, you should ask God for your prosperity back, unless, of course, you've done something wicked. In which case, you have no right to ask God for anything. Now, this is a man talking to his friend who's covered in boils and who's in misery. Now, verse 7, though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end should greatly increase. You should have a better ending than this, Job. And he says in verse 8, for inquire, I pray thee, of the former age. Now, this is where he gets into his traditionalism. He's going to speak to Job about all the things that have gone on before and how they are the means by which we know what's happening now. And it's not always so, but he's going to make his argument based on that. He says, I pray thee, inquire of the former age and prepare thyself to search of their fathers. For we are but of yesterday and know nothing, because our days are upon the earth as a shadow. Shall not they teach thee and tell thee and utter words of their heart? In other words, Job, look back now on the traditional ways of men. Look back on our fathers and our grandfathers, and look back on the way that they lived. They teach us how this all works out. But I'll tell you something, folks. Bildad's mistake here is common and still happens to this day. And just because something was said long ago doesn't mean that it was right. And because something took place years back doesn't mean that it's the model for us today. Something that happened to your great-grandfather doesn't mean that's the way it's going to work for you, does it? Some people talk about this as if they're stuck in a rut. I'm under a generational curse. You know, my great-granddad was an idiot. So look at, I'm an idiot now, you know. If you're an idiot, It's not because your great grandfather was one. You're just an idiot. No. But you see, people say, "Oh, you know, I'm stuck in a rut here. I have to follow suit with." Well, this is kind of what Bildad's saying. Everything that went on before, it's just the way it is. So if men sinned in times past, Job, they paid the price and suffered for it, and so are you. Nothing changes. It's the same old story. And he says this. Now, he gets kind of into his supposed wisdom here. But when you listen to what he says, I think you'll agree, he doesn't say anything new, or he doesn't say anything profound. He says these basic little truths, and he thinks they're really, you know, wisdom. He says, "Can the rush grow up without mire? Can the flag grow without water?" Let's see. I mean, it's like this, you know, statement like, "Hey, can you grow plants without water?" And, well, of course not, Bildad, you know. Of course you can't. Nothing new here. He says, "Whilst it is yet in this greenness and not cut down, it withereth before any other herb. So are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish." Now he calls Job a hypocrite. Job, you're whining about your trouble, and yet you're not admitting to doing something terrible for this to happen to you. And the hypocrite's hope is going to perish, Job. And that's who you are. That's what he says. He says, "Whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be a spider's web." He says, you can't lean on a spider web. If you lean on a spider web, Job, it'll collapse. You can't expect it to hold you up, and that's what you're trying to do. "He shall lean upon his house, but it shall not stand. He shall hold it fast, but it shall not endure. He is green before the sun, and his branch shooteth forth in his garden. His roots are wrapped about the heap, and seeth the place of stones. If he destroy him from his place, then it shall deny him, saying, I have not seen thee. Behold, this is the joy of his way, and out of the earth shall others grow." Basically, he says, Job, you're being uprooted because of your sin. Your life is being turned upside down because of sin. Now, is there truth in what is being said here? Does life get to be troublesome for those that pursue sin? Yeah, it does. So there's this truth woven through this, but this isn't the condition for Job at this particular point. But this man, being a traditionalist, thinks that everything that happens is for this reason. Everything that goes wrong with Job's life is because he's done something to deserve it. Now, we already know from the beginning of the story, that's not what's going on here. But Bildad doesn't have that understanding. He says in verse 20, "Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers." Well, Bildad, who is the perfect man? The Bible says there are none righteous. No, not one. So his argument, in a sense, is kind of meaningless. It falls apart, doesn't it? He's claiming that if Job would just be perfect, he wouldn't have this trouble. Well, Bildad, he's not perfect, and nobody is. So if that's what you're saying, then everybody should be covered with boils and lose everything they have and every body they have. And again, is there truth in that? Yeah, the wages of sin is death. But he's not accounting for one very important factor here, God's mercy and his grace. He has nothing to do with that. He simply says, Job, if you were perfect, you wouldn't be going through this. Well, there's none perfect. So where does that leave your argument? And he says this, "Till he," that is the Lord, "till he fill thy mouth with laughing and thy lips with rejoicing. They that hate thee shall be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked shall come to naught." What he's saying is, Job, you want the Lord to fill your heart with joy again, just admit that you've done something to deserve this, and maybe he'll just make things okay again. Now, if Job has something to confess here, that's one thing. But if Job's going through something for another reason, and this is important for us to note, we think oftentimes, perhaps, I'm going through this because maybe I did something wrong. And so we start scrambling and start racking our brains, trying to figure out what it is we've done so we can make confession so that he would cause us to be filled with laughing again and rejoicing. And we talked about this a little bit last week, but there's oftentimes this desire for us to feel better about ourselves, just to feel better. I don't like the way I feel when things are going wrong because maybe I have sinned, maybe I have done something wrong. But here, Bildad's saying, you need to figure out what it is, Job, and get it confessed, and so God will make you feel better. Is that the reason for confession? No, that's not why we confess our sin, so we'll feel better. We confess our sin, so we'll be cleansed. Well, doesn't being cleansed feel better? Sometimes. Sometimes the cleansing only exposes more, doesn't it? And I know it's an awesome thing to go and confess our sins at the table, but don't just do it because you're going to hopefully feel better about yourself when you're done. Do it because God has asked you to come to him and confess that thing, that he wants that thing to be laid at his feet so that he can do a work in you for his glory. And sometimes it may feel better for you, but sometimes it may not. But it can't be the prerequisite for why you do it. And Job is being told by unwise counsel, just even if you have to, make something up. Admit something, even if you don't know what it is. Confess something. Good grief. So he'll cause laughter to come again, and you'll feel all better about yourself again. Job, just come on now. And this is his wisdom for Job. Then verse 1 of chapter 9, Job answered and said, well, I know it is so of a truth. I know what you're saying is kind of true, he says to his friend. But how should a man be just with God? What he's saying is this, and this is a good question. Job's saying, how can a man prove he is righteous to God? Because that's what Bildad's asking him to do. How can you prove that you're righteous before God? What do you do when God puts that question to you? Are you righteous? What are you going to say? How are you going to prove it? You going to take God to court? And this is his point. Now he's going to walk through the process, Job is, of what if that was so? What if you had to take God to court? He said, verse 3, if he will contend with him, he can answer him one of a thousand. In other words, if you did this, if you took God into court, you couldn't even answer one of his questions if he asked. Now, by the way, at the end of the story, God's going to have a conversation with Job, and he's going to ask Job some 77 questions. Job's not going to be able to answer one of them. That's the way I find it is with me. Lord starts asking questions. I don't have any answers. I ask the Lord questions. That's a different story. But I don't have the answer. And God will ask Job, so Job, where were you when I made everything? I mean, you just, what do you say when God, so Job, how did I make the universe anyway? Well, don't have a clue. I don't have any idea how he did that. He can't answer one question God asks him. And so here he says, what am I going to do if I took God into court and tried to prove my case? He is wise, verse 4, in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? Well, no one. Which removeth the mountains and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars. Job says, what are you going to say to God? He's invincible. He made the stars. He made the heavens. He moves things around as he sees fit. He says, which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. Interesting statement. Treadeth, walks on the waves of the sea. Now, who did that? Jesus. Did Job know that? No. Why does he say that? Does he know somebody that walked on the sea? No, but he knows God could do that if he wanted to. That's what he's saying. Isn't it interesting that God did do that later on? He says, now, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades in the chambers of the south. He says the constellations and all the stars and all those things we look up in the sky and see And note this, Orion and these other constellations were already named. This isn't new. The constellations were named long ago. God knows them all by name. And he says, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth also, but I perceive him not. He's not only invincible, but he's invisible. He walks by me, and I didn't even know he was there. God's all around me, Job says. How am I going to deal with this one? Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? Who's going to say to God, hey, what are you doing? If God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers do stoop under him. He is in charge. He's in control. How much less shall I answer him and choose out my words to reason with him? What am I going to say to God? Bildad, I understand what you're saying. You're trying to make your case that I should justify myself. I should prove myself to God. But how do you do that? How do you prove to God that you are worthy of him blessing? Whom though I were righteous, yet would I not answer. If I was perfectly righteous, Job says, I still wouldn't say so, but I would make supplication to my judge. I'm not righteous enough to say I'm righteous. He says, if I had called and he had answered me, yet would I not believe that he had hearkened unto my voice. If God said something to me directly, Job says, I wouldn't believe it was him. Now Job's getting down to the nitty-gritty. He understands a little more about himself than he used to. And he's saying, you know, even if God spoke to me directly, I probably wouldn't believe it was him. His voice I wouldn't recognize. For he breaketh me with a tempest and multiplieth my wounds without cause. He will not suffer me to take my breath, but filleth me with bitterness. If I speak of strength, lo, he is strong. And if judgment, who shall set me a time to plead? If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I try to say that I'm just, the next thing out of my mouth would prove me wrong. Boy, there's some truth there, isn't it? If I say I'm perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. If I say I'm just, or if I say I'm perfect, all you have to do is just listen to me for a little longer, and you'll find out how wrong I am. Though I were perfect, verse 21, yet would I not know my soul. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. And he says, who can know it? Jeremiah says, you don't even know your own heart. God knows it. But we don't even know the wickedness that's therein. He says, if I said I'm perfect, I would not even know my soul. I would despise my life. This is one thing, verse 22, therefore I said it. He destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. Now Job is again falling into despair beyond where he was before. And is this true? No. God is not the destroyer. God is the Redeemer. Job will learn this later. But he's fading. As you listen to his tone, you will find Job's heart is getting weak. And it's one thing, guys, to learn to live with tragedy. When something hits hard, and boy, occasionally that happens. It's one thing to deal with a tragedy. But when everybody that comes around you, like what Job's experiencing, basically just puts the knife in and just kicks you when you're down, you start losing heart. And Job's kind of losing heart. The enemy is the destroyer. He walks about seeking who he may devour and destroy. He is the destroyer. God is not the destroyer. He's the Savior. But Job is feeling like now, God is destroying the perfect and the wicked the same. It doesn't matter who they are. If the scourge slay suddenly, he says, he will laugh at the trial of the innocent. No, Job, God's not laughing at the trial of the innocent. The Bible tells us that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. certainly not in his saints. So Job is starting to lose his kind of touch with reality here. He says, the earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covereth the faces of the judges thereof. If not, where and who is he? The earth, he says, is just given over to the wicked. I mean, the wicked people aren't going through what I am, he says. Now, Job is starting to say some things that he'll be called on later. The earth is given to the wicked. Well, Job, who isn't a little wicked, is the question. And he's covering the face. He says God covers the faces of the judges. In other words, the judges are all corrupt on the earth, which may be true. But he says, if not, where and who is he? Where is God then? People ask that question, don't they? When they're going through severe trauma and tragedy of life, they say, where is God? And if he's real, where is he and who is he? And how can he allow this? Right? That's what Job's saying. He says, now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey. If I say I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself. I say that, he says, I'm afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. Job says, I know, even if I just say I'll forget my complaint and I'll leave off and I'll just comfort myself, I know that there's too much sorrow within me. I can't comfort myself, Job said. He knows he needs a comforter. He's not finding one in his friends, and he thinks God has abandoned him because he's feeling so confused and lost and hurt and pain. Now, at this point in the study, you might say, man, you know, if I was Job, I'd probably be doing the same thing. Oh, I think you would. Maybe worse than Job. You know, James says, look at the patience of Job. I'm watching Job at this point going, huh? He seems to have lost his patience, doesn't he? Well, as we'll see, his patience has not yet been attained. He's not expressing what James calls the patience of Job yet. That comes later. By the way, for some of you that are going through trials right now, perhaps the patience is being made, but it's not there yet. And Job is learning the same lesson. Verse 29, Job says, if I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? If I'm a wicked man, why should I just keep on going? If this is who I am, this is kind of what he's directing to Bildad, this friend of his. He says, well, if I'm wicked like you say, then why should I just keep going? I mean, if I'm just going to be continuing on wicked, why should I keep it up? He says, but if I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, in mine own clothes shall abhor me. Job says, even if I clean myself, God's going to throw me into the ditch anyway. So if I make myself clean, Job says, then God's still going to just throw me down anyway. Now this is partially, again, this is truth. Is there anything we can do to cleanse ourselves? Are there any works of righteousness which we can do that will cause us to become clean in his sight? No. And if that was so, if we were cleansing ourselves, would we not still be in the ditch? Yeah, that's true. But here where Job's making his mistake is it's not God saying, I'll get you. It's Job saying that because of what he feels and what he's going through. He says, for he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him and we should come together in judgment. Job says, God's not a man like me. What he's saying is, he doesn't understand me. Job thinks he's figured it out. God doesn't understand what I'm going through because he's not a man. He doesn't get it. He says, neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. A daysman is a mediator. In those days, what they would do to mediate a situation was two men that were at odds with each other, would have a mediator come between them, and the mediator would place his hand on the head of one man and his hand on the head of the other, and then make a decision on the outcome of their dispute. And Job says, man, if there was just some kind of a mediator between me and God that could lay his hand on both of us, that could solve this issue, because God is not a man that he would understand what I'm dealing with. If God were just a man. Well, Job, mystery of godliness, that God would become a man. There in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said there in verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. There's your mediator, Job. And what Job was crying out for, God had already planned to provide. There was a mediator. There is a mediator. And there is this reality that God is also a man. He is the God-man, Jesus. And he did do exactly that, didn't he? Keeping his hand in heaven and bringing himself down to this earth and becoming a man, he bridged the gap between God and man. He reconciled, didn't he, man to God by his own blood. It's important for our own theology to understand that. But for Job here, he's saying something. His heart is crying for something that he doesn't yet understand. He doesn't quite understand it. But I see here in Job, in a sense, what the whole world is crying out for. They don't yet understand it. When they hear of Jesus Christ, when they hear about what we believe in and what we so often talk about, they don't quite understand what we're saying. They don't quite understand what we mean. But their heart is crying out for it nonetheless. They are in pain. They are suffering. They're hurting. They're lonely. They're miserable. And what they really long for is for someone to reach down and touch them. And Jesus is the one. He is the mediator. He's the one we would call the bridge divine. The one who bridges that tremendous gulf between godliness and humanity. There's no other way to get to the Father, Jesus said, but by the Son. And Job here says, man, if God was just a man. Well, Job, he is. And thus understands everything you're going through. And people say, well, God wasn't Jesus yet here. Well, he was before the foundation of the world, wasn't he? He already knows what Job's going through. And he understands every heartbeat and every heartache that Job feels. And this is why people will look at this story and go, well, why doesn't he help Job then, right now? Why isn't he helping him? Why is he allowing him to go through this? We'll see. My soul, verse 1, is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Why are you doing this, Lord? He says, is it good unto thee that thou shouldest oppress, that thou shouldest despise the work of thine hands and shine upon the counsel of the wicked? Lord, you created me with your own hands. Why would you despise the work of your own hands by doing this? He says, hast thou eyes of flesh, or seest thou as a man seeth? Yeah. God can see as we see, but he also sees as he sees, which we can't see like he sees. We can only see like we see. So God's got both vision capability. We only have this vision. That's the problem with us, isn't it? God says, my ways aren't your ways. My thoughts aren't your thoughts. So you're not going to be able to figure me out, even though I've got you well figured out. I can see with your eyes, you just can't see with mine. So Job says, are thy days as the days of men? Are thy years as man's years? That thou inquirest after mine iniquity and searchest after my sin? Job says, thou knowest that I am not wicked. and there is none that can deliver out of thine hand. Now, Job makes a statement, and this is his honest cry. Lord, you know that what I'm going through is not because of my wickedness. Job has that perception, but he says, but there's none that can deliver me out of your hand. I didn't do something wicked for this particular thing to take place. Job's not saying he didn't do anything wicked in his whole life. He's just aware of the fact that this particular problem's not because of his wickedness, but he doesn't understand what it is. Now, you may have experienced this before. I have. You've searched your heart. You've searched your soul. You've even allowed the Lord to search it. And there's not really the issue at hand of some hidden sin or something you've done that causes what's going on in your life, but you do not know what it is then. All you know is that something's taking place and no one can deliver you out of that but God. And this is what Job says. Thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me. You made me. Did you make me, Lord, just to destroy me? Did you create me just to turn on me? And he's asking honest questions here. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay, and wilt thou bring me into dust again? You made me out of the dust. I know that. I'm made of dirt. I'm a dirt bag, Job says. But did you just make me to be a dirt bag so you could put me back into the dirt again? Because literally, Job is there sitting, isn't he, in the dirt. Hast thou not poured me out as milk and curdled me like cheese? Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. And these things hast thou hid in thine heart. I know that this is with thee. If I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me from mine iniquity. If I be wicked, woe unto me. And if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion. I don't know what's going on, Lord. I don't know what you're doing. And I'm greatly troubled. Patience and humility is what Job is learning. And this is how, folks, listen carefully. This is how it's learned. And when someone says, well, I'd just like to be humble. Ooh. Really? I'd just like to learn patience. Ooh. Really? A patient and humble man has been through some pretty tough times. And Job has not learned it yet, but he's learning. Romans chapter 5, verse 3, Paul says, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Patience comes through what? Tribulation. Trials. What kind of trials? What kind of tribulation do we go through in order to get patience and humility? What kind of trials? Trials that cause us to not understand what's going on. We don't have answers necessarily to the issue that we're going through, and yet we still have to just trust that God is doing something in it, even though, like Job says, I'm full of confusion about this. I don't know what's going on. I don't know why I'm having to go through this. Therefore, see thou mine affliction, for it increaseth. Verse 16, thou huntest me as a fierce lion. And again, thou showest thyself marvelous upon me. Job says, I feel like you hunt me like a lion, and yet you're just amazing to me. Isn't this the description of a great trial in our life? Isn't that the way it feels? In one respect, you feel like God's just after you. And yet, on the other hand, he shows how marvelous he is. And you can't figure out what is going on sometimes. Why is this happening? And yet, God knows. and we don't. And you have to just stop and say, wow. Now watch what he says in verse 17. Thou renewest thy witness against me and increaseth thy indignation upon me, changes and war against me. Wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Oh, that I had been given up the ghost, and no eye had seen me. I should have been as though I had not been. I should have been carried from the womb to the grave. Are not my days few? Cease then, and let me alone, that I may take comfort a little, before I go, whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death. A land of darkness as darkness itself, and the shadow of death without any order, and where the light is as darkness. Job did not understand. And that was the important part. When you're struggling, when I'm struggling with something difficult, the part that's so vital to our trial is the part we do not want to have anything to do with. The lack of understanding that Job has here in the midst of this tragedy is the important part of the tragedy. For if Job was given the understanding, he would lean on that. We want God to give us the understanding of why we go through things, folks, so that we can lean on the understanding instead of God. God, you need to show me what's happening. Tell me how this is going to work. Tell me why this is happening. At least then I can lean on something. Well, why aren't you leaning on me? God would say. Well, because I don't understand. So that's why you won't lean on me. You won't lean on me because you don't understand. If I give you understanding, you'll lean on it. The Bible says, lean not on your own understanding. But that's what I want. This is what Job's going through. That's what I want. I want that understanding right now. God says, no. Then I will have a fit. Then have a fit. And through it all, you will learn patience. And you will learn what it means to trust without understanding a thing about why you're going through this or why you're going through that. But folks, we are pretty determined to have things line up in the way we need them to. And if they don't, then we are going to have a problem. And we'll have a problem with God or anybody else who doesn't allow us to have it the way we want to have it. And Job is simply expressing his heart there. But I need you to note that. When you don't understand what's happening, just know that that's the important part of the trial. That you don't understand. That you don't get it. Because that is when the trust and the reliance upon God is the biggest and most important and the most severe. It's the greatest trust you can have when you don't understand anything that's going on. But you simply say, Lord, I trust you anyway. I don't know what's happening. This is kind of miserable. You know, I'm just a wreck. Boils and, you know, man, I'm just sick looking. You know, I smell bad. Job would describe later, he's got bad breath, probably because his body's so poisoned from the infection. But I don't get it, Lord. I don't understand why. And we can take this pretty far, folks. You can take this down into the depths of your own life. Some of us would say, I don't understand, Lord, why you made me like this, you know, or made me like that. Why am I physically this way? Or why am I emotionally that way? Or why don't I have things, you know, materially like other people have? Why am I? And you can have the same problem that Job does here, because God may not give you the understanding as to why that's the way it is. He may not tell you, I made you that way for this reason here, or I did this for that purpose. Or he doesn't always say why he did things the way he did them. But trusting him in spite of that is what trust is. The big issue for Job that he did not see, and of course couldn't see because it wasn't shown to him. The understanding that Job lacked was this, folks, and this is big. God was using Job to silence Satan. He was using this man and allowing him to go through things he didn't understand. He didn't comprehend. He allowed him to go through that because it was hushing the devil. Because up to this point, Job has asked a lot of questions. He doesn't understand. He's wishing he was dead. He's wishing he had never lived. He's going through agony and suffering. But up to this point, he has not cursed God. And Satan has been hushed because of that. Job doesn't understand that. But that's what's going on. You don't understand that oftentimes. That's what's going on. Your trials that you go through, and yet you praise God anyway. You worship Him anyway. It hushes Satan's mouth. But like Job, most of the time we're generally concerned with what we don't understand about the situation. Let me just suggest something to you about that. You're never going to understand it all. You might as well just quit it. Quit trying to understand it all. And just say, Lord, you know what? I don't get it. I don't understand it. But that does not affect your worthiness. It does not affect how you should be praised and worshiped. It does not affect any of that. And I'm going to do that. Trust you. Maybe you're shutting Satan's mouth with this trial. Praise you if that's what you're doing. And Job's got lessons to learn, just like we all do. And he's hurting and he's struggling. But God loves him more than he understands. And is going to draw out of Job the patience and humility and make Job into the man he wants him to be. And it'll be worth it. And for us too. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word and just the things you do. Thank you for this story, for Job, and for all of the Jobs that are here tonight, for those of us maybe going through some things. I praise you that you are the living God, and that your word is true, and that your ways are right. And whether we understand everything or not, you're still God. And even in the understanding, Lord, that we might gain, it might take away from what you're trying to do. So we just praise you for that. And let us understand deeply that not understanding what's going on may be the most important part of what we're dealing with. So we bless you tonight. And as we go to the table tonight, Father, I pray that our hearts would be for you, that we would make confession, because cleansing is something that you desire to do in us. And it's not for the feeling we get from it, but for your glory that we should do it. So we honor you tonight. Bless the communion table. Bless this time, Lord. We commit that to you in Jesus' name. Amen.